So as I mentioned at the start of Mass, obviously on the calendar, third Sunday of Advent, and for a long time, the church's liturgical tradition, this has been a very important day in the Advent walk that we make every single year. And its reason becomes more clear, and you like this, when Advent is long. We've got a long Advent this year. It shrinks and expands, you know, the season. So long Advent. This is the midway point. That's what it means. Sunday 3 is we've crossed the midway, so we're halfway there. And so the church, by custom, on the halfway point, the midway point, Sunday number 3, and every single year, frankly, a short or long Advent, has always offered sort of a joyful shout of expectation, of gladness, of rejoicing, and of an acknowledgement of the fact that God is near and that Christmas is coming soon and that we are getting even more ready for the coming great feasts of the Christmas season. So the opening antiphon talks about rejoicing. We sung that on the way in. The readings have rejoicing, the theme that runs through them, the rose candle, the rose vestments. So it's all about a happier tone for the season. Collect, opening prayer, rejoicing. So this is the theme, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. That's the idea. You might almost say it's something of a commandment. That's how Paul says it in reading number 2. Rejoice, not an option, but something that one must do. In the light of that, therefore, how can one unpack this a bit? Because rejoicing isn't the only theme that's in the readings, especially for this particular year when you see the lectionary, other things are kind of in there. So how do I mean that exactly? Consider Zephaniah, reading number 1, beautiful work of that ancient prophet in a very difficult time in Jewish history. Zephaniah speaks about casting off any robes of mourning, of getting rid of any sadness. And Zephaniah speaks in God's words, the very glowing terms of the people. God rejoices in the people, delights in the people. There's no more mourning. There is joy, there is festivity, there is song. So it's this really upbeat, beautiful reading. So that's there, joy, 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 true. Second reading, St. Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. So that's there too, rejoice. But alongside of those sentiments is this tone, you might say, or theme of anxiety also, of fear. That's there too. They are kind of two sides of the same dispositional coin. Why is that exactly? It's because for a long time, it's just human nature, I suppose, and the church recognizes it as well, too, it's the fact that anxiety and fear have a way of blanketing or covering or smothering joy. They're sort of mutually exclusive. When one is anxious in one's heart, when one is fearful in one's heart, then one's not going to be joyful. What does Zephaniah say? He says it a couple times, cast out the fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. Don't fear your future, your mourning anymore. No more of that, Zephaniah says, cast it out. St. Paul, same things. There's nothing to be afraid of, he tells us in the second reading. So the readings understand what we also, I think, get in our hearts. An anxious person is not going to be a joyful person. The anxiety must go down if the joy is to go up. That's kind of the idea. And it's something that Advent as a season works us through every single year. So the question becomes, I guess, therefore, how does one get the anxiety down and the joy up, so to speak? Because I think it's true that these days, if one asks, there's lots of anxiety around. There's fear in my heart, fear in your heart. And not just only on the level of the person. I think it's true in the culture at large, too. A lot of frustration, a lot of busyness, a lot of hectic pace, all these things that are kind of antithetical to a joyful spirit. So if our world is anxious, it's not going to be joyful. If we're anxious, we won't be joyful. What does one do? Maybe the gospel provides a little bit of the answer. There is more to it, obviously, but at least to fold into the readings for this weekend, how about this as an idea? And it runs not just in the gospel, but through other readings too. The gospel is from Luke, which we're in much now this coming year. It's his year anyway. And this gospel is part 2 of last Sunday. Sundays 2 and 3 of Advent are always about John the Baptist, so same thing today. And to get why Luke offers us in today's piece of text something of a clue about how to get rid of the anxiety and be people of joy and rejoicing, one must know a little bit about the context, or let's say the geography, the location of this reading. John the Baptist speaks in the reading from a place of the wilderness, a place of exile. He has taken himself out of the normal, ordinary situation of his life and place himself in the Judean desert. And it really is in the middle of nowhere. I've been there, it's nowhere. So out there he goes. So when he's out there in that place of exile, it allows him, you might say, the opportunity to be removed from the kind of stuff that squelches or chokes off his ability to see God clearly. And it gives him insight into the situation of himself and his people. So out there, he's doing this for a couple of reasons. One, for perspective. And two, because in his opinion, estimation, the people of Israel find themselves in a place of exile in that moment. He says, I'm going to go to the desert as a way of showing all of you that you're there too. Israel's lost its way, it's lost its faith, it needs a savior. So I'm going to put myself in the wilderness to make the point to all of you that you too are lost in some way, shape, or form. Well, what happens? He goes out there, and everybody else follows him. How about that? Out they go to the Judean desert, about a day's journey east of Jerusalem. And who goes out there? The tax collectors? Unlikely people to go out there, but they do. Soldiers? Also unlikely to go out, but they do. The crowds? And what does he do? He explains to them what they're supposed to do. He says, change your behavior. Think about others and not yourselves. Don't live selfishly. Don't live pridefully. Live the commandments, do what you're supposed to do in your state in life, but do it with love in your heart. So if you want, he says, to be better, shape up. But they weren't able to receive that message or hear it well until they first left, if you will, their usual state of life. Exile, wilderness. This takes different forms. I mean, maybe sometimes, to do what we're talking about here, to get perspective, to leave one state, and to be told to shape up effectively. One makes a retreat. That's why there was retreats. Most of us can't make retreats. So there's other ways. That's what our daily prayer is for. Prayer is supposed to place us in a position where we can hear God more clearly, and the din and the chatter of the world is pushed to the side for a bit so we can hear. But also, I would say this, if we don't place ourselves in some sort of exile where the ordinary cares of the world and life are kind of cast to the side, God's going to put us there in another way. He's going to send us trials, challenges, frustrations, critiques, whatnot, as a way of kind of breaking down the chief producer of anxiety, which is this. It's our desire to control everything and to forget that we rely on God alone for all of our satisfaction and our joy and our happiness. If we're always busy, 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 and pursuing and chasing all the stuff and in the rat race, pretty soon after a while, we start to think that we're the ones with the master of all of our lives, our circumstances, situations, and the more that I think I'm the master of anything, the more anxious I frankly become because I want to control it all. So the gospel, long story short, is a way of trying to help us understand that if one is going to squelch the fear and bring down the anxiety, one must first find oneself in the wilderness. And when one's out there, one's in a position to hear the gospel telling us to change and live better, and one realizes what one has to let go, that God is all that we need, that he is truly in charge, that he is what sustains us in our wilderness moments, the hard parts of life, the difficult moments of life, the sorrows of life. God is the daily bread that gets us through, but one only kind of figures it out when one is exiled, so to speak. And one must speak and hear from a place of distance, which is different from one's ordinary routine. So either we're going to put ourselves there on something of a retreat, or God's going to send us there because he knows that we need it. And the same idea happens also in reading number one and number two, Zephaniah and Philippians. In Zephaniah, again, one must know some context. It's a beautiful exhortation, these last chapters of Zephaniah, with joy and beautiful sentiments, but one must know that in the couple of chapters right before it, it's full of very stark condemnations. It's a very, very indicting book, and it speaks of the day of the Lord, a day of purifying and wrath and judgment, and things will come upon God's people because they must be cleaned up of all that is wayward. So only after one passes through that, call that a wilderness and exile, after that's done, can one rejoice and delight in the new life that comes from being purified by what's hard in life. St. Paul, same idea. What does he say in reading number two? Rejoice, rejoice, yes. But what's funny is, and you probably know this in case you don't, he's writing this from prison. This is a letter written from jail. where he's been arrested and he's probably facing execution for preaching the gospel. So you'd think a guy in that kid's situation wouldn't be so happy, but he is indeed the opposite. He is found in that place of difficulty, as has the Jewish people in Zephaniah, God's daily bread, God's strength. He relies on him even more deeply in a place that is hard, and so he can cry out with rejoicing because he knows who his Savior is. So the hard stuff in life, frankly, if we allow it to, brings us to a place where we must choose joy. And the anxiety melts away, the fear melts away, because we realize what does and doesn't matter. And there is where we find the gift of rejoicing. Which leads to one last little piece, and it is this. When one gets down to that spot where one's been purified by what's hard, or when one's placed oneself, let's say, in some sort of exile experience, either one, one learns what the readings all say. What does Zephaniah say? The Lord is in your midst. The Lord is in your midst. He's right here. He's right among us. He lives among us as people. He lives in the world. He lives in our homes, on our streets. He lives in our systems and networks and communities and families. He's right in our midst. In fact, a better translation is, the Lord is in your womb. As if to say, I want to be born right out of you, my people. I'm so deeply implanted in you, in your hearts, your lives. That's who I am, God says. I'm right among you, but you don't see it if you're always in the rat race. If you're trying to control it all, let it go. And you'll understand that I'm right there. St. Paul, same thing. He says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. What a wonderful thing to think about, that God is so close to us. And what John the Baptist say at the end of the gospel? The Messiah is coming, and he preaches good news to the people. Good news. What's the good news? God is coming. God is near. I'm not going to see that, recognize that, if I'm too caught up in the anxieties of life. So they must be purified, put to the side, shed, put away, driven out by an exile that I either choose or it's forced upon me. Either way, God wants to get me down to the idea that he is what I need. So maybe, at the end of the day here, if there's anything hard right now in life, in my life or yours, or hard out in the world, in the anxious world that we live in, it might just be God's way of trying to get us down as a culture and as people to what really, really matters the most, which is him and his companionship and his word and his sacraments and the gift of community. This is where he is. He is near. And he wants us to recognize it so we can have joy. Joy, joy, joy. So in that, we accept the exiles that come, let the anxiety melt away, and we rest in the truth that God is near. He is near. And with that, we rejoice.